1 Kings chapter 19. If you can stand in honor and reverence of the word of the Lord. And the scripture says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. When you break down that word boiled, it means to roast or to cook. So he roasted their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto them. Quickly going to Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And Jesus says unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No man that put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I want to talk to you this morning on this thought. I may do a little bit of Wednesday night style tonight, or this morning, excuse me. Feeling a little preach, but a little just kind of teach to slow it down for a moment. But I want to talk to you on this thought. No turning back. No turning back. Will you tell your neighbor, I'm not turning back. I'm not turning back. Would you lift your voices to the Lord? I know you got your Bibles in your hand. So if you just lift your voices and pray that God would help us this morning to be doers. A lot of listening taking place, but if we could do some doing. God, we pray today that you would help us, God. That you would allow us to be a doer of your word, God. Lord, we're hearers, God. The praise team, the musicians, Lord, Brother Carlos has led us into worship, God. We've given in the offering. The children, God, have gone to Sunday school, God. Lord, we've prepared our hearts, God. But you help us today to be a doer of your word, oh God. We know that you would bless, God, your people today. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for all that you do, oh God. These signs shall follow them that believe this morning. In Jesus' name, everybody says amen. God bless you as you're seated this morning. In the name of the Lord, no turning back. You know, our scripture text this morning, we see the call of Elisha. Elisha, what we would know today, was a prophet, but he was the second prophet. To kind of help you distinguish between Elijah was the one that called the fire down from heaven. Elisha was his student, was his successor. Elisha was obviously a man that had some means or was associated with somebody with means, because the prophet of God, Elijah, calls upon him and finds him in the field. And Elisha is plowing with 11 others that were in the field. They had their yoke of oxen and they're plowing a field. So this would allow us, this is for application. This would allow us to draw an inference that the field was big, that there was a lot to harvest. There was a lot of reaping and sowing in that field. And so Elisha was working the field. He himself was behind a plow. So it usually took two oxen to plow and to put a yoke on and to plow. And so this would allow us to understand that this was not just some small field, no ordinary field. And so the 12 team of oxen that Elisha was accompanied with was meaning that there was other people associated with Elisha. There was other folks, that other men that were there, that were working the same field, that were working the same area of harvest and preparing the ground and getting it ready for a harvest. And so the call of God was upon Elisha, based on the example that we just read in the scripture, or what we would know, that the mantle was placed on Elisha from Elijah, and Elisha was in the field working. So this is just a good Bible study note for those of you maybe that are taking notes or you teach Sunday school or you're a man of God, that you have to work the field that God has given you. Everybody was working the field. Elisha was plowing and working the field when the public call of God was given. I know that there's some folks that they want the public call of God, but they don't want to do the private devotion to God. Just think about that. A lot of times, what you see, I'll just use myself as an example, Sister Delgado. If you really break down what I do publicly behind the pulpit, you just take, even if I don't preach 60 minutes, but let's just say I did preach 60 minutes, that and I preached the three services a week, that's only 3 hours of public ministry. Most of what takes place in ministry is done privately or away from the public environment. Not everybody sees what takes place in the private devotion to God. The scripture begins to tell us in Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I know that there's a time for there to be a public display and elevation of ministry. Now, I'm not talking about just pulpit ministry, but ministry. We are all called servants of the Lord. We have been called, and so we are all made to minister one to another, minister to the body, or minister to those outside the church. And I know that there's times you don't feel like ministering. You don't feel like being a servant of the Lord. You don't want to be a servant of the Lord. It's not glamorous to be sometimes a servant of the Lord, but we there's no looking back from what God has called us from. We're to look forward. We're just to keep working for the Lord. We are just to keep doing what God has called us to do. I like to use the example of the hospital. There's the valet parking at the hospital. There's the half a dozen or so guys there at Marion Hospital. They park the car and go as often as I go. They leave my car right in the front. It's a blessing. I tell Sister Pinero, it's called being blessed and highly favored. They just park my car right in the front when they see me. I said, I'll be back, and it's waiting in the front. I don't have to wait for them to go get my car. But there's a lot that takes place at the hospital. There's the kitchen, and there's the little store, and there's the counter, and there's the folks that work at night, and there's the folks that change the light bulb and cleans the bathroom. That's just a portion of, and I don't even want to use the words of the, because this is going to sound like it's not important, but there's only so many surgeons and so many nurses and so many doctors and so many people that can go in the emergency room, but there's folks that need to keep the records of the patients that come and go in and do the billing. Everybody works together for the betterment of the hospital. And it's the same thing in the house of God, that some water, some plants, but God gives the increase. And at this revival that God has entrusted us with, it's going to take everybody working together to see the fulfillment of the harvest which God has planned for us. And I tell you, friend, there is no turning back.
Amen.
Some of us, the field of harvest that God has called us to is to minister to your families, your immediate families, to the very people that live in your home. You may never lead a ministry or sing in the choir, but your field of ministry and harvest are the kids that call you mom or the grandkids that call you grandpa. That is your harvest field. That is the field that you are to plow into work. I know it may seem impossible at times, and I understand that they may not want to listen and they may not understand the concept of praying, but that is the harvest field. 3 John tells us in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know what you would deem as success in the house of God is when you got multiple generations of people in the church worshiping the Lord together. To me, to Pastor Panero, that's successful. When I look upon the congregation and I see grandparents and sons and grandkids, or I see 3 and 4 generations deep, could I tell you, there's no greater joy than to see your children in the house of the Lord. There's no greater reward for a parent to see their kids working in the house of the Lord. But there's no turning back. If some of you that God has called to minister to your family, and some of you are the only ones that are in your family that serve the Lord, if you stop, who's going to stand in the gap for them? If you quit and give up, who's going to be the one that's going to be the beacon of hope for them? Who's going to be the one to be the one that they come to and say, I know I haven't gone to church since Easter time, but can you pray for me? I know that I haven't been baptized, but will you pray for me? I know that I caused you a lot of trouble growing up as a kid, but I remember those Sunday school lessons. I remember those Friday night youth nights, those youth rallies, those junior camps. I remember those things. Will you pray for me? Can I want to stir somebody up in here this morning that you've been contemplating bailing out. You've been contemplating slowing down. Can I tell you, it's not time to slow down. It's not time to give up. It's not time to back up. There's no turning back. A man that has been called and a woman that has been called of God, there's no backing up this morning. Elisha is plowing in the field and Elijah comes and he puts his mantle on him. A mantle in those days was very, very important. It was something that they could wrap their head or their face with. It prevented them from being exposed to the elements of climate. It was something they could lay down and use as a pillow. It was something that they could use to carry things with. It represented many times who they were, the mantle, but it also typified a spiritual covering, a spiritual authority. It typified a covering in a spiritual sense, an anointing. Many times we would represent that today as an anointing. And so Elijah, the elder, puts his mantle on Elisha while Elisha's plowing in the field. And immediately there was something that took place. I'm going to just refer to him as the younger prophet. Elisha stops and he goes after the elder and tells him, I need to go back and kiss my mom and dad goodbye and settle some affairs real quick. And he goes and the man of God tells him, don't forget what just happened to you. Don't take for granted what just took place in your life. And so what Elisha, the younger prophet, did was what we would use today as a term. It was epic. He took the very thing that he was comfortable with. He took the very thing that provided for him, the very thing that sustained him, the very things that would initially, that could have the potential to tie him up to his past, but hinder his future. He had to dispose of them to pursue the call of God on his life, to pursue the calling. The Lord was calling him. And in order for him to fulfill the purpose that God was placing on his life, he had to dispose of some things that could have been a potential stumbling block or could have been something that would tie him up. He slew the oxen and he cooks them for the people. He uses the wood of the plow. This is amazing, to build a fire and roast the flesh. He builds a fire and he roasts the flesh of the very things that he was following behind. He cooks up the very things that was following behind. You know, the altar is a wonderful place to roast the flesh. Come on, somebody. I'll say that again. The altar is a wonderful place to roast this carnal man, this fleshly being that we live in. We are flesh and blood, and in us, if you're filled with the Spirit of the Lord and have the Holy Ghost and have spoken in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, in us, the Scripture says, Paul tells us, is this earthen treasure, is the power and of salvation in the Spirit of the Lord. But when it is embodied in a fleshly being with bones and blood and skin but Elisha, the younger, he roasts the very things that could have been a stumbling block for him. He even used the very contraption. He used the very contraption to cook roast the flesh. When was the last time we allowed the fire of the altar to roast this old flesh, this old man, to allow the power of God and the fire and the Spirit of God to burn in us and to consume us. As the prophet of old said, his word was like fire shut up in our bones to purify us and to cleanse us, that we would not hold back from whatever God is calling us to be, to purify us, to allow us to be who God has wanted us to be. Everyone under the sound of my voice has been called of God for a purpose. Your purpose is different than my purpose. Your purpose is different than the ministry team. Your purpose is different. But everybody under the sound of my voice has been called of God for a purpose. But in many instances, we only go so far because we have an escape plan. So we don't want to get out of our comfort zone. Hernando Cortes was a Spanish conquistador who led an expedition that caused the fall of the Aztec Empire and brought large portions of mainland Mexico under the rule of King Castell in the early 16th century. Hernando Cortes had a plan. He wanted to lead an expedition into Mexico to obtain its many treasures. He presented his plan to the Spanish governor, who was excited and gave him 11 ships and hundreds of men, several hundred men. But Cortes did not fully expose his complete plan to the governor. And after months of travel, the 11 ships landed in a place that we know from history of Veracruz. And Cortes had the men unload everything from the ships. And as they unloaded everything from the ships and headed into the new adventure, the men turned back and they saw the 11 ships burning. Their reaction was to fight and to move forward. And surely most of them, or many of them, had thought that the enemy had destroyed their ships. Cortes halted the men, and as thus is what we know today, the burning of the ships. Cortes had everything to do with the burning of the ships, and it was his way of showing the men and demonstrating to the men and providing motivation and insight and a way and a will to fight to the men, to say, we may have come on these 11 ships, but now they're all gone and they're all burnt, and the only thing we have to do is to fight and to win for our survival. There was no turning back. I would to God this morning that some of you would have the same tenacity and the same fight for your salvation, for your ministry, for the call of God that is on your life, and begin to fight for Jesus and begin to say, I'm not turning back. I'm not giving up. I'm not throwing in the towel, because heaven is worth it and I got a hell to shun and I'm not turning back. Amen. Sometimes we get timid. We get apprehensive. Sometimes you get a little gun shy because we've still got some things in our past that we haven't fully let go of. Those things have become a hindrance to you. We may let go of the oxen, but you haven't destroyed the plow. We may destroy the plow, but you still got the oxen tucked away. Just in case. Just in case of what? Just in case of what? There is no just in case in living for the Lord. Jesus didn't die on the cross just in case. He died on the cross once and for all, and for all people. There is no plan B for living for the Lord. There's no plan C. It's heaven or it's hell. We're in it to get to heaven. When God saved you, it was not to put you on a list that was temporary. But he that has called you out of darkness, he has called you for a work. He called those things that are not as though they are. Somebody's got to get some grit and some fight and a backbone and say, I'm not turning back, but I'm headed to heaven. Will you go with me? When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, that was not a backup plan. No. It was the plan. The plan of salvation, of repentance and baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost is not a way. It is the way. It is the new birth. And there's no turning back. There's no turning back with your salvation. There ought not to be no turning back with your walk with God. It doesn't get any better than having your sins washed away in baptism. Serving the Lord is a great life. I don't want to go back to the things that God has delivered me from. I don't want to pick them back up. I don't want to flirt with them. I want to be in love with Jesus. I want to hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I don't want to turn back to the vomit of sin, but I want to hear my Savior call me into higher things and the greater things. I'm not looking back. I'm not turning back. Backwards is not where I'm going. I'm moving forward in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 2 and 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." But verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and had raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He didn't say that he's taken us back. It says that he's raised us up together to be with the Lord. There's no turning back, friend. What are you going to go back to? The hurt, the lying, the addiction, the hustling, the cheating, the brokenness, the hate, the fornicating, the wicked imaginations, the not being blessed. Why would you even want to go back? If it was so good before, why did you leave? It's still bad. It always has been. But the gift of God is salvation. The gift of God is salvation. The gift of the Holy Ghost. It gives power and authority and dominion. Sin is still sin, but God's love is still able to cover a multitude of sins. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. If you're lonely, you got a friend that sticks closer to you.
Amen.
Lying is still lying. But there's one thing that God cannot do. He cannot lie. Why would you want to be around people that may lie instead of being with a God that won't lie and can't lie? Because it's not in his nature. He can't lie. He is faithful. He says what he says. He does what he does. And it happens when he says it's going to happen. There's no turning back. Jesus said, Matthew 11 and 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke of sin is heavy. The burdens of this world is heavy. The cares of this world and deceitfulness of sin is heavy. Why would you want to turn back? No turning back was a strong commitment that Elisha made when he burned the plow and cooked the meat. He was making a complete break from the past and his present, from the past to helping his present calling that would bless his future. He was saying something for himself by burning his plow. Get a revelation of this. Sister Kendrick, he didn't go to everyone else in the field and say, "Okay, I roasted my cows and I burned my plow." As an example, Sister Pastor. He didn't go to his buddy and say, "Hey, you're supposed to be with me." As an example, okay? Because if I use somebody else might get offended. And say, "Well, I broke my plow and I roasted my cows. Now you got to do it." No. He didn't go to the Elder Johnson's an elder in the church, so you're going to have to keep this, all right, between us. He didn't go to the next guy and say, "Hey, that I did it and he did it. Now you got to do it." You know, peer pressure or peer accountability. No. The Bible said to seek out your own salvation.
That's right, that privilege.
With fear and trembling. God has given each of you a measure of faith. And he has got promises and blessings and callings and anointings and ministries for everybody in this building.
Amen. Believe that.
But you gotta burn the plow.
Yeah.
You gotta burn your plow. You gotta roast your cattle. You gotta roast whatever God has put in your truck, whatever's been holding you back, whatever's been a stumbling block for you, whatever has been something you've been following after. It's been leading you instead of you leading it. That's not the will of God. You ought to be taking charge and authority. There's some things that has been leading you, and it's time to put them on delete. It's time to put them in the storage container and leave them. Well, it's not a bad thing, Pastor. You're telling me it's a bad thing for you, and it's become a bad thing because instead of praying and reading your Bible and outreaching and having joy in the Holy Ghost, you've been following after it, and it's been leading you astray down a path that you shouldn't be on anyway. There ought to be no turning back. You ought to allow the dust to settle on those things instead of the dust to settle on your soul and on your mind and on your ministry and on your hearts. There's no turning back. So let's think about it. Let's just think about it. I'm going to sit right here by Ashlyn. But let's just think about it. Just think about yourself. This is the Wednesday night setting now. What are some things you've been following behind? What have been some things that that's been leading you instead of you leading it? What are some things that have you been chasing? You've been focused on? They may not be sinful. Hobbies aren't sinful. Come on, somebody. Somebody's got to get a revelation of that. It's idolatry that's sinful. Think about that. I'll give you scripture. Hebrews 12 and 1. What does the scripture tell us? Hebrews 12 and 1. For we come past about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. Those things have just become weights.
Right.
That's all they are, because that's what you think about.
Yeah.
It's what you plan for.
Yeah.
You're thinking about it right now, what you're going to do between services, instead of thinking about how you're going to come tonight with your shouting shoes on.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. It's become a weight. It's been something that has been on you. You know what a weight is? When you break down that word, it's something that's kind of got you bent over. It's got you some kind of, you're carrying it. It'd be like if I'd walk around right now with somebody that weighs 200 or 300 pounds on my shoulder. He's probably throwing my back out, but if I'd be bulging over, you know, like carrying two. I'm not as strong as Brother Carlos, but I used to be able to carry two 35 cases of water on my shoulder, no problem. Now I'm down to one, or I asked Brother Ronnie to carry it for me. But some of us, we're carrying all kinds of stuff, all kinds of weights. It's not sinful. It's nothing bad with it, but it's become a weight. It's become a distraction, and it's got you turning in a path. You just make one little change, one little minute change in the wrong direction will lead you down to the... You get off on the wrong exit, but it's still the wrong exit. Just think about that. You can get off on the wrong exit and hit in the wrong direction. Just one exit. Get off on the exit and you thought you were headed south and it's taking you east. Well, turning back, saints of God. Amen. We can't turn back. No man that's got his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. You know what that, Sister Julia, what that means? When they used to plow, they'd hold the plow with their left hand, and their right hand, they would control the oxen with their right hand. So if you look back, you're gonna end up in a direction that you're not supposed to be headed in. Just one degree of change will get you headed in the wrong direction. Just one degree of change can get you in the right direction. Let's talk about the right direction. Just one degree of change. It's not just one bottle of water in exchange. See, now you've been on a water kick the last 2 weeks. Just one bottle of water instead of those yummy Pepsis, right? Just changing it out. Instead of getting a Pepsi, get a water. Right? Say, Pastor, preaching to me. I'm preaching to myself. Right? Ashton, just one degree of change. Medical professionals, you tell them, just one degree of change, right? Just 1 mile over the speed limit, you could get a ticket. Typically don't. But 1 mile over, they could give you a ticket and be all good, right? And what would be, we huff and puff and go, I'm going to go to court, right? Hey, you were going over the speed limit. You ought to be thanking the Lord for all the times you went over the speed limit and you didn't get a ticket. Somebody say hallelujah. But he was plowing and he burned up the plow and he roasted the meat. He didn't have anything to go back to. He didn't have a plan B, Sister Stephanie. He got rid of that thing that could have been a stumbling block or something that when times got tough, he could say, you know, I always got that plow back at Mama's house. Those cattle's at my brother's house. I could just go back. No. Think about in the scripture. When Jesus began to call the disciples, and several of the parts, it says, and immediately they left their nets. It was just like, well, I don't know if I need to think about it. Let me think about it for a couple of days and see if I have a better option. Serving God is not based on a commitment of conditions that are convenient for us. Serving God is for somebody that says, you know what? It's heaven, it's hell. Eternity, eternity. I gotta get to heaven for all of eternity. If it's by the hairs of my chinny chin chin or the skin of my teeth, baby, I'm not turning back. I'm gonna get to heaven because heaven is worth it at any cost. Romans 1 and 6 says, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. So for anybody here today, it says, well, Pastor, I don't know if I'm called. You're called. Romans 6 says, whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? There's nothing greater than the call of God. Are we following after the call of God? That's what Elisha did when he destroyed the plow and the oxen. He went to pursue the call of God. We've not just been called, but we've been chosen. Matthew 22 and 14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. Mariah, it's a beautiful thing to be called, but it's an honor and a privilege to be chosen. Why would you want to turn back on the calling or being chosen of God? The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and 9, for you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Just kind of look at your neighbor and say, I knew there's something weird about you. Any marriage counseling, you need to see Brother Drozic or Brother Bonham. But notice what it says. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you. Somebody say, He called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has called you out of darkness. He's called me out of dark. Why would I want to turn back to darkness? Why, if I'm living in the marvelous light, why would I want to go back to a place that is dark and despair and destructive? I am not a person of the dark. I am not a child of darkness. I'm a child of God. He is the light of the world. We are His children. Come on, somebody. You are chosen. You are God called. He will equip you for whatever He's calling you to be. There's no turning back. Amen. Tell your neighbor, no turning back. Amen. God's called me out of a lot of things. I don't want to turn back to what God has brought me out of. He's called me out of the darkness of sin. He's called me out of the bondage of addiction. The vices of life do not have a stronghold on you unless you allow them to. Yeah, think about that. I'm not called to live under the yoke or the bondage of sin. We are not called to live under the dominion of sin. Romans 6 and 14 tells us, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't say that it can't. If you allow it to, it can. But it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. If you've been baptized in Jesus' name, your sins have been washed away. There ought not to be any turning back. Come on, somebody. He that the Son has set free is free indeed. If you've been free, then live like it. Act like it. Worship like it. Give like it. Rejoice like it. That you've been set free. Amen. Been set free from the pit of despair. Back is not what I want. I don't want dead church. I don't want to live in poverty. I don't want to live in brokenness. I don't want to live in despair. I don't want to live with addiction. That's in the past. That's what God has called us from. That's where we could be if God wouldn't have been so kind and merciful to us. But because He is a God of mercy, and He is a God that loves, and He is a God that forgives, and He's a God that judges, and we're going to be judged by the book. And someday every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. But I want to hear those words. words, well done, that good and faithful servant. I don't want to turn back. I don't want to have to turn back when I get before him and says, hey, you got to turn back. Do not enter. No trespassing. Uh-oh. Yeah. But enter in. Enter in. 1 John 5 and 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us.
Amen.
Now, that ought to be confidence in you. But our confidence in ourselves sometimes is lacking. So the Scripture says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So why aren't you asking? Why aren't we asking the Lord? Or are you asking, but it's not according to His will, but it's according to thy will? So we got to ask ourselves, wherein lies the problem? Are we not asking? Or are we asking, as James says, you're asking amiss? The kind of power that you have when you receive the Holy Ghost is explosive, dynamite power. This the kind of power that you can walk into situations that are less than godly, but you know who you are and what you have in here. And you have the power and authority, no matter what situation, if it's standing in front of others or at the side of somebody on their deathbed, to begin to have power in the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean that the situation will change, but He'll give you peace, which passeth understanding. He'll begin to give you clarity. He'll begin to give you the words to speak. Some of you got to understand that there is a point in time that I can't get to every hospital visit, and the ministry team can't get to every hospital visit. I got some calls yesterday. I just couldn't get to. And I begin to think, when we're running 500, there's some different things that have got to change, and we can't wait till we get to 500 or 300. We got to do it now at 200 that God is blessing us with. There's got to be some things that change in our mind and say, you know what? I have the Holy Ghost. I'm baptized in Jesus' name. I have a testimony. I have a prayer life. I have a devotion. I walk in dominion and power with God. And you know what? I may not lay hands on their head, but I'll put my hand on their shoulder and I'll pray in the name of Jesus, and doors will open up and God will do something for somebody, because I'm not turning back to what I used to be. I'm going to be a child of God that is filled with the Holy Ghost and has power with God and with man.
Amen.
Somebody shout, no turning back.
No turning back.
Galatians 5:1 says, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Somebody say again.
Again.
You think about this. This is for application. If Elisha had not done what he'd done and times got tough, he would have a reason or a temptation to get entangled again with the yoke of bondage of his past. That's why it's important for some of us to be transparent about ourselves.
Yeah.
About ourselves.
Yeah.
Don't try to measure yourself according to other folks in the church.
Right.
You may feel real good or you may feel real bad, but keeping your eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
But let's not get entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Amen.
Get caught up. Get tied up. Elisha burned any temptation. He got rid of any temptation that there would have been of turning back. You know what's interesting for those of you that are taking notes? We read about Elisha and the call of Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19. But we don't hear or read his name again until about 2 Kings chapter 2. So for a few other chapters in 1 Kings, Elisha's not even mentioned. Think about that. But then when he's mentioned again, he had a double portion of the anointing. Just think about that. What if during those couple chapters that we don't read about him, if he turned back? He went back and picked up the plow and got the cows out of the barn and says, you know what, they forgot about me. I'm just here pouring water on the prophet's hands. I'm just holding his Bible. I'm just kind of just doing whatever. He wouldn't have received the double portion.
Right.
Right.
In fact, the double portion anointing he received was so powerful that he was already dead and gone. And they put a man in the same plot that he was in, or around the same plot he was in the ground. When that flesh hit that flesh, or that ground, he was raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
A double portion. Think about that. Now, what if he would have turned back? What about us tonight, this morning, rather? God, can anybody with a raise of hand say you've been blessed?
Amen.
It's a few of you.
Amen.
It's disappointing. You say, Pastor, it's an object lesson. No, it's really not. It's kind of a witness, a testimony that
right.
I've been blessed.
Amen.
That's right.
Anybody been blessed?
Amen.
Anybody like to stay blessed?
Amen.
Anybody want to be blessed? Anybody want a double portion?
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen.
But what if you quit today? What about those kids and those grandkids? Some of them that you don't even know yet. Right? Is what you're going through right now worth eternity to quit? Think about that. Because it's not in the Bible, but man, it almost should be. Tell your neighbor, this too shall pass. Right? Bro, if what we're going through right now is powerful enough, Sam, to have us to turn back, really, that is really something that you're willing to turn back over? Because it's going to pass, right? It's not going to be that way forever. But you know what forever is? Heaven. Let's just talk about heaven for a moment. That's forever. I mean, that's a good place to be forever, right? That's like remarkable. I mean, I don't know if there's going to be like drink all the lattes you want and never put any pounds on and then all the empanadas and tacos and whatever, right? I know there's going to be a lot of praise and worship. There's going to be a street of gold and pearly gates. There's going to be no more tears, right? That's worth it in itself, right? No more, somebody say pain, right? Why don't you punch, don't punch somebody next to you. They might have to pray through. But no more pain, right? No more arthritis. No more walkers, right? Well, the walkers, Lord willing, will be there, but right? But no walkers, right? No crutches. No canes. No arthritis. No high blood pressure. No dialysis. Come on, somebody. No dementia. No Alzheimer's. No cancer. Come, that's heaven, baby. Anybody want to go to heaven? You can't get there by turning back. You can't get to heaven by quitting. But we got to burn some things. We got to roast the flesh. We got to get some things out of our lives that can entangle us, that would get us distracted and will have us to quit. I don't want to turn back. Somebody say, I don't want to turn back. But I'm not going to turn back. You can have the want to, but are you going to be the doer and says, I'm not turning back? I may have to delete some phone numbers. I may have to cancel some subscriptions. I may have to change my work schedule. I may have to tough it out and start doing biblical stewardship things that God has said. If you just do it, I'll bless you and I'll open the windows of heaven. And you got to make a determination. Do I trust God or do I trust the flesh, baby? I'm going to trust God. There's no turning back. No turning back. Don't even look back.
Amen.
Yeah, I'll give you scripture. Who said yeah? Say it again, elder.
Yeah.
Luke 17 and 32 says, remember Lot's wife.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. She didn't go back, but she looked back. You start walking this way and you look back. You stop or you acknowledge what's back there. Hey, we don't need to look back. You need to remember what God has brought you from, but you don't need to go back and say, I wonder if I'm really free from the addiction. Hey, no, you're free. You're healed. You're delivered. You're blessed. You're forgiven. Don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But Pastor, they're good people. Good people are going to go to hell. Not everybody's going to heaven. Can I tell you, I don't want to turn back. He said, remember Lot's wife.
Yeah.
Read it. Read it for yourselves. Genesis chapter 19. We're not going to go there for sake of time. But we don't need to look back. She just looked back after they were instructed to not look back.
Yeah.
They looked back. There's no looking back.
Amen.
Moving forward. I'm committed to moving forward in revival. But more than revival, if it's just two or three, that's fine. If that's all God allows, if He allows this church of almost 200 to dwindle down to two or three, can I tell you, there may be some prayer meetings I have right there and some sad days I'm going to have, but you know what? I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord and say, you know what? If I just get my baby and my wife and myself to heaven, it's going to be worship. There's going to be praise. It's going to be worth it. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not turning back. The greatest anointing was not yesterday. Now is the best time. You know, somebody's got to get a revelation of this. There has never been a day like today. Yeah. But we could tell you all about yesterday. But there's never been a moment like right now. Everybody take a deep breath. Let it out. That moment has never happened before. Oh, Pastor, so profound. It's true. So powerful, but so simplistic. Every moment is precious. The future is bright. Every second that we live is a new second. Never happened before.
Right.
Sunday night service tonight hasn't happened before.
No, that's right.
It hasn't happened. Well, we know what's going to happen. You know, we're going to stomp on the devil. Brother Garcia is going to preach, and then we're going to eat dinner tonight. It's never happened before.
Right.
No. Do we live that way? That I'm walking in newness of life.
Yeah.
Every step I take,
right.
It's brand new.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Raise your hand right now. That's never happened before. Literally for some, right? It's never happened before. But it's never happened before. Think about that. Never happened before. So why would you want to turn back if it makes all things new?
Yeah.
Anybody in Christ Jesus, they're a new creation. Isaiah tells us, Victoria, Isaiah tells us, forget, remember ye not the former things,
mm-hmm.
neither consider the things of old. Behold, I'll do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I'll even make a way in the wilderness and rivers and the desert.
Mm-hmm.
But we have the propensity to have some things in our life that can hold us back. And only you can be honest about yourself, what those things are. Some of them are sins. Some of them are weights. But there's ought to be no turning back. We ought to be, as the musicians come, we ought to be like the soldier in the army. The captain tells him, you're going to blow the trumpet and you're going to sound the alarm when it's time to fight and time to charge. So I want you to practice and to blow that trumpet and get that charge sound and to know it like nobody's business. So at a moment's notice, wherever we are, if I point or I tell you to blow the sound of the trumpet, everybody knows it's time to charge. So that little dude, Andre, began to practice, blow that trumpet, began to practice, Brother Hutron. And the time came that they went into battle. And the soldiers got ready to charge. The captain looked at that soldier and said, sound the alarm. Go ahead and blow that trumpet. And that dude began to blow the trumpet. And they went out and they began to charge after the enemy as we begin to stand. They began to charge after the enemy and they began to engage in battle. And they began to engage in battle. There were some casualties that took place. I feel like preaching right here for a moment. Give me some upbeat music today. They began to charge in the battle. And there was casualties in the battle. Can I tell you, there's going to be casualties in the battle, but it's just a battle. We have not lost the war. You have not lost the war. We have the end of the book. We know where we're headed and we know who we are, and we're getting our instructions from Jesus Christ Himself. But there ought not to be no turning back. And that those people begin to fight, the soldiers begin to fight, and they begin to lose. They begin to have some casualties of war. And the captain begin to get afraid. He begin to get weary. And he tells that man, the trumpet player, and says, "Hey, you know what? Praise team, let's get ready." He tells that young man, "Hey, blow the trumpet. We got to retreat. We got to call them back. We got to retreat." That dude begins to play that trumpet. And he begins to play the only thing he knew how to play. He began to blow the charge sound again. And the captain looked at him and said, "I told you to play the retreat." And that dude looked at his captain and says, "I don't know how to play anything else. The only thing I know how to play is the charge alarm and the charge sound." And they begin to win. They begin to have victory. I went to God, some of you would not even know the sound of retreat, would not even know the voice of defeat, and would say, "I'm a fighter. I'm a winner. I'm going to charge, and I'm going to charge towards heaven with all of I got. I don't know how to do anything else but worship. I don't know how to do anything else but give my burdens to the Lord." And that's what I'm going to do this morning. So whether you're full of joy this morning, or you got a little bit of burdens and a little bit of weariness, why don't you tell your neighbor, "Will you go to the altar with me?" Don't be scared, because they want to come too. But nobody wants to make the first move. There's Brother Ronnie. Come on, somebody. No turning back. Come on, somebody. Bring somebody with you. Reach across. If there's a guest or a visitor, why don't you reach over to them and say, "Hey, let's go to the altar together. We need to draw closer to the Lord. I need to lay some burdens down." Come on, somebody.
We declare war against the enemy. He is defeated. Satan's under our feet.
We shout.
We cannot lose with the Lord on our side.
Somebody.
Satan, this is it. Against the enemy, Satan's defeated, Satan's under our feet.
Now would you pray or rejoice? I believe God's going to fill somebody today with His Spirit.
We're trying to take it in. Satan, we declare war. We declare war against the enemy. He is defeated, Satan's under our feet.
He's under my feet.
We cannot lose with the Lord on our side.
Satan!
The enemy.